Pradushchakarta. You have manifested yat, which, idam, this, puruhuta, O greatly worshipped, rupam, eternal form, tena, by that form, isha, isha, O Lord, nivritim, satisfaction, avapu, obtain, alam, so much, drisha, vision, na, hour, tasmai, unto him, idam, this, bhagavate, unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, namaha, obeisances, it only, videma, let us offer, ya, who, anatmanam, of those who are less intelligent, durudaya, cannot be seen, bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, pratitaha, has been seen by us. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O Lord, Four Kumaras speaking, O Lord, we therefore offer our respectful obeisances unto your eternal form as the Personality of Godhead, which you have so kindly manifested before us. Your supreme, eternal form cannot be seen by unfortunate, less intelligent persons, but we are so much satisfied in our mind and vision to see it. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Four Kumaras. Yep. The four sages were impersonalists in the beginning of their spiritual life, but afterwards, by the grace of their father and spiritual master, Brahma, they understood the eternal spiritual form of the Lord and felt completely satisfied. In other words, the transcendentalists who aspire to the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma are not fully satisfied and still hanker for more. Even if they are satisfied in their minds, still, transcendentally, their eyes are not satisfied. But as soon as such persons come to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are satisfied in all respects. In other words, they become devotees and want to see the form of the Lord continually. It is confirmed in the Brahma Samhita that one who has developed transcendental love of Krishna by smearing his eyes with the ointment of love sees constantly the eternal form of the Lord. The particular word used in this connection is anatmanam. Signifies those who have no control over the mind and senses and who therefore speculate and want to become one with the Lord. Such persons cannot have the pleasure of seeing the eternal form of the Lord. For the impersonalists and the so-called yogis, the Lord is always hidden by the curtain of yoga maya. Bhagavad Gita says that even when Lord Krishna was seen by everyone while he was present on the surface of the earth, the impersonalists and the so-called yogis could not see him because they were devoid of devotional eyesight. The theory of the impersonalists and so-called yogis is that the Supreme Lord assumes a particular form when he comes in touch with Maya, although actually he has no form. This very conception of the impersonalists and the so-called yogis checks them from seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he is. The Lord, therefore, is always beyond the sight of such non-devotees. The four sages felt so much obliged to the Lord that they offered their respectful obeisances unto him again and again. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the third canto, 15th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Description of the Kingdom of God. Omagina temadam dasha jananjana shalakaya chakshur unmelitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. So this is the last verse of this chapter, but it's not the end of the pastime. The pastime continues. This is the last closing statement of the four Kumaras, and then the next chapter begins with Lord Narayan responding to what they say. So here in this particular purport, there are, as I was able to understand, three different subject matters that are touched upon. The first being a brief description of the good fortune of the four Kumaras, then an at-length description of the misfortune of the impersonalists and so-called yogis, and then finally a concluding statement about the mercy of Lord Narayan as was understood by the four Kumaras. Those are the three subject matters, as I was able to understand, that are presented in this purport. So we'll, and in that order. So we're going to go over that and talk about each one of those in one by one. So Prabhupada starts the purport by saying, the four sages were impersonalists in the beginning of their spiritual life, but afterwards, by the grace of their father and spiritual master, Brahma, they understood the eternal spiritual form of the Lord and felt completely satisfied. So we learn about that from the four Kumaras themselves back a few verses ago. Back in text 46, the four Kumaras themselves say, O dear Lord, you are not manifest to rascals, even though you are seated within the heart of everyone. But as far as we are concerned, we see you face to face, although you're unlimited. Here it comes. The statements we have heard about you from our father, Brahma, through the ears, have now been actually realized by your kind appearance. So that's where that information comes from, that initially, the four Kumaras, actually, as it states clearly here in the purport, in the beginning of their spiritual life, they were impersonalists. And their first introduction to devotional service was by the grace of their father, who was simultaneously their spiritual master, Lord Brahma. So that's how they were introduced and, I don't know if you could say initiated, but Lord Brahma got him going. He's their father. He's, you know, elevated devotee, and he introduced them. Then, so they were devotees. You know, they're very much devotees. And then enables us to understand what they were doing in Vaikuntha. Because, you know, initially they were impersonalists. Impersonalists don't have any interest in the personal form of the Lord of Vaikuntha, but they, by the mercy and the grace of Lord Brahma, their father and spiritual master, they had become devotees. And they traveled to Vaikuntha. Back in text 26, they're very interesting personalities, because they were, it might sound like, well, they're just newbies, you know, they just got introduced to devotional service by their father, Lord Brahma, but they already had immense qualification, spiritual qualification, within another path or tradition, because it's described here in text 26 that by dint of their mystic yogic performance, that's how they were able to reach the Vaikuntha planets, by dint of their mystic yoga performance. But when they got there, they experienced unprecedented happiness. So these are just now a few statements sort of to support the idea that they're already devotees. You know, they may have started as impersonalists, and if in any previous class I referred to them as Brahmavadis, they may have been before they heard, were instructed by Lord Brahma, but at this point they're already devotees. And now I'm going to clarify this in case I confused any, I was confused, and if I confused anybody else, I want to give my best shot at making it clear now. They may have been, as stated in today's purport, They started their spiritual life as impersonalists, but then they heard from Lord Brahma, their father, spiritual master, and they accepted. And that's why they're there. That's why they've gone to the Vaikuntha. They want to see Lord Narayan. When they get there, immediately they're experiencing unprecedented happiness. Then the next text that describes how they were, the sages were so eager to see the Lord within Vaikuntha Puri that they did not care to see the transcendental decorations of the six gates which they passed through one after another. So they're very eager to see him. In text 30, it mentions that they had realized the truth of the self. Well, that's not necessarily referring to a devotional qualification, but it gives us some information about their background. In other words, they were already elevated spiritually, but until they heard from Lord Brahma, they weren't devotees. So it's possible for one to be very advanced spiritually, you know, in some sense, but not be a devotee, because as it says here, they had realized the truth of the self. Okay, so that's there. But then it goes on to say in the purport there, the Lord is always anxious to serve sages like the four Kumaras. Well, that's more or less evidence that they were advanced, not necessarily that they were devotees, but here's something that's more to the point. Well, they're referred to as the fittest personalities, and here's something that's pretty conclusive. In the purport to that verse, it says that the reason why they became angry when Jayam Vijay stopped them, you know, by putting down their staff or whatever to block their way, was because Jayam Vijay were restricting them in the discharge of duties for serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in other words, by that point, they were already there with a motive to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the reason they became so angry, they were being frustrated. You know, they became angry because, hey, we're here, we're devotees, you know, we want to see our master, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, coming to do some service, and you're stopping us. And you know, that's why they became restricted in the discharge of their duties. And I might have missed a couple, but there's another one where it talks about they're eager to see their master. But anyway, so they were devotees at that point. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get to the end of the purport, and we talk about how their perception of their the mercy of Lord Narayan upon them. So now then Prabhupada in the purport talks about the misfortune of the impersonalists and the so-called yogis. He says, in other words, the transcendentalists who aspire to the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma are not fully satisfied and still hanker for more. Even they are satisfied in their minds, still, transcendently, their eyes are not satisfied. So I think the way I was able to make the most sense out of those two sentences is by remembering this verse from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Can I pull it up here? I should know this by memory after all these years, but I kind of would prefer to just be very accurate, read it. Yene ravindakshava muktamaninas tvayasita bhavad avashuddha buddhaya aruya krishchena padam padam tata patanti ado nadrita yusmad angrayaha. So the translation to that is, it says, oh, this is Lord Brahma speaking. He says, oh, lotus-eyed Lord, although non-devotees accept severe austerities and penances to achieve the highest position, they may think, and they think themselves liberated, their intelligence is impure. They fall down from their positions of imagined superiority because they have no regard for your lotus feet. So I was about to say the key word in that verse, but they're all key words. But the key word that I'd like to draw everybody's attention to is imagined. And I think that's what Prabhupada's referring to here. They have imagined superiority. So, you know, there's a sense in which in their mind they're thinking like, yeah, we're really doing great, you know. But it's imagined superiority. Because Prabhupada goes on to say, they're not actually, their eyes are not satisfied. Their transcendental senses are not awakened. It's imagined superiority. They're on the mental platform, basically, still at that point. But Prabhupada goes on to say, but as soon as such persons come to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are satisfied in all respects. And so in order for that to happen, they require to get the mercy of Krishna, a little bit, just a little bit of mercy from Krishna. And that reminded me of a verse also in the 10th canto, 14th chapter. And Sachidanoy can quote that for us. Atapi. Nachanya. Nachanya eko. Or Nachanya eko pi chirim. Yeah. Do you know the translation? Want me to help you? Yeah, that's basically it. So then Prabhupada goes on to say in the purport here, he says, it is confirmed in the Brahma Samhita that one who has developed transcendental love of Krishna by smearing his eyes with the ointment of love sees constantly the eternal form of the Lord. So that's clearly referring to a verse from the Brahma Samhita. Well, it says in Brahma Samhita. So does anybody who's been a devotee 20 years or less know what verse that is and can quote it? It's I'm sure it's obvious to devotees who've been around for a long time. Give them the first line. Premanjana. Oh, Dira, go ahead. Yeah. Son. Translation, or you want me to just read the translation? Okay, all right. So, translation to that verse is, which dear Lita Prabhu correctly quoted, is, I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is Shama Sundar, Krishna himself, with inconceivable, innumerable attributes, whom the pure devotees see, and this is the part that Prabhupada was referring to, the pure devotees see in their heart of hearts with the eye of devotion tinged with the salve of love. So that's, once again, from the Brahma Samhita. And Prabhupada goes on and says, the particular word used in this connection, anatmanam, signifies that those who have no control over the mind and senses and who therefore speculate and want to become one with the Lord, see, that's kind of confirming that point before that I was making about these. It's imagined superiority. They have, you know, no control of their mind and senses. They're just speculating, you know, and wanting to become one with the Lord. Such persons cannot have the pleasure of seeing the eternal form of the Lord. For the impersonalists and so-called yogis, the Lord is always hidden by the curtain of yoga maya. And we're kind of Prabhupada's now. Bhagavad Gita says that even when Lord Krishna was seen by everyone while he was present on the surface of the earth, the impersonalists and so-called yogis could not see him because they were devoid of devotional insight. So Prabhupada says, refers to the Bhagavad Gita there, and there's two verses in the Bhagavad Gita where that's clearly stated. Can anybody tell me what they are? There's two verses where that's clearly stated. Huh? I'll read. Okay. Bhagavad Gita says that even when Lord Krishna was seen by everyone while he was present on the surface of the earth, the impersonalists and so-called yogis could not see him because they were devoid of devotional insight. I'll give you a hint, okay? Yeah. Mudon. Yeah, that's right. That's one. And anybody know the other one? Yeah. That's it. There may be more, but those two really clearly state what Prabhupada just said here. He referred to the Bhagavad Gita, and they both clearly state that you know, the non-devotees, despite the fact that Krishna was personally present, they could see him, they couldn't understand who he was. And in the purport to that one that Sachidanoy quoted, Prabhupada says, It may be argued that since Krishna was visible to everyone when he was present on this earth, then how can it be said that he wasn't manifest to everyone, you know, that everybody couldn't understand who he was? But actually, he was not manifest to everyone. He wasn't understood. When Krishna was present, there were only a few people who could understand him to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the assembly of the Kurus, when Sisupala spoke against Krishna's being elected president of the assembly, Bhishma supported him and proclaimed him to be the Supreme God. Similarly, the Pandavas and a few others knew that he was the Supreme, but not everyone. He was not revealed to the non-devotees and the common man. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that but for his pure devotees, all men consider him to be like themselves. He was manifested only to his devotees as the reservoir of all pleasure, but to others, the unintelligent non-devotees, the impersonalists and the so-called yogis mentioned in this verse, he was covered by his internal potency. So that's what Prabhupada's referring to there. Yeah, let me finish. Okay, so then Prabhupada goes on to say, now Prabhupada refers to another Bhagavad Gita verse here. It says, the theory of the impersonalists and so-called yogis is that the Supreme Lord assumes a particular form when he comes in touch with Maya, although he actually has no form. So does anybody know what verse that is? There's another Bhagavad Gita verse that Prabhupada's clearly referring to here. Okay, I'll read it again. The theory of the impersonalists and the so-called yogis is that the Supreme Lord assumes a particular form when he comes in touch with Maya, although actually he has no form. And if you need a hint, I'll give you a hint. Huh? 4-6 is Jopi Sanaviat. No. What? Say? No, that's not clearly stating that. Well, the one about, yeah, that does, that also covers that one. The one I was thinking of, the Judhakarma said, Avajananti Mamutha, fools arrive me when I descend this human form. How did the second part go? They think that I have. Yeah, actually, okay, I think this is even more to the point. This is 724, it goes, Avyaktim Vyaktim Apanam. Manyate mama buddhaya, param bhavam ajananto mamaviyam anutamam. Unintelligent men who do not know me perfectly think that I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, was impersonal before and have now assumed this personality. Due to their small knowledge, they do not know my higher nature, which is imperishable and supreme. So that verse kind of is, I think, what Prabhupada's referring to there, and possibly 9:13 as well. If it's a briefie, because otherwise I'll lose my train of thought. Yeah, if it's short, because.
He sees him with all his wonderful qualities, his attributes, his beauty, his love, his sweetness, his goodness. This is the way a devotee sees him. But the non-devotees did not see him, as it says there in the reading there. They see him as an ordinary person, as he is no better, no greater, no higher, no more important than anyone else on the planet. And that's their big fall. The fall is that they are not really seeing. They are only appear to be seeing, but it's like a person whose eyes are covered, and all they see is an outline and not the real form with all its beauty and all its textures and all its attributes. That's the main point. It's not that they don't have any. They do see, but they don't see what the devotee sees. Yeah. And therefore, they'll be cheating themselves out of the most wonderful, glorious, amazing portrait that they could have if they would just surrender, if they would submit themselves, if they would realize how great God is and stop thinking that God is just one big infinite light. He is that, but he's much, much more.
Okay, thank you for that nice elaboration on that point that I made. I think you elaborated upon it. Okay, thank you. Okay, so then the last part of the purport, it talks about the four Kumaras, the mercy of Lord Narayan, on his devotees, and particularly as was understood by the four Kumaras. Prabhupada says, he says, the Lord, therefore, is always beyond the sight of such... Okay, that's referring to the last point. The four sages felt so much obliged to the Lord that they offered their respectful obeisances to him again and again. So, this is something interesting that happened. Okay, so the four Kumaras were there. They got stopped by Jai and Vijay, and they cursed them. And then it kind of Lord Narayan appeared on the scene while things were still hot, basically. He got there just to make sure that, Prabhupada says in one purport, that his devotees weren't vanquished forever. So apparently the whole incident, hadn't cooled down yet even. So Lord Narayan appeared on the scene. And at that point, the four Kumaras, they were already devotees, okay, because they became devotees as by the mercy and grace of their father, Lord Brahma. But then when they saw Lord Narayan, they experienced something very amazing. And they became more devotees. They became, by the mercy of Lord Narayan at that point, they became even more advanced. And that's described here in text 43 and 44. It says, when the breeze carrying the aroma of tulasi leaves from the toes of the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead entered the nostrils of those sages, they experienced a change both in body and in mind, even though they were attached to the impersonal Brahman understanding. The Lord's beautiful face appeared to them like the inside of a blue lotus, and the Lord's smile appeared to be a blossoming jasmine flower. After seeing the Lord, the face of the Lord, the sages were fully satisfied, and when they wanted to see him further, they looked upon the nails of his lotus feet, which resembled rubies. Thus they viewed the Lord's transcendental body again and again, and so they finally achieved meditation on the Lord's personal feature. So this is very interesting because, definitely they've got the mercy of Lord Narayan here because, it's being described, they're, being taken to a higher level. And what's particularly interesting about it is that after this happened, they had the realization that they had made a mistake. Because in verse 48, we're in 50 is the last one, so just two verses ago, what happened is they're apologizing. It's in verse 49, just the previous verse. They realized after they got this mercy for Lord Narayan, they made a mistake by cursing the Jai and Vijay. They say, oh Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, the four sages now offer their humility to the personality of Godhead because of their having been haughty and cursing the two other devotees of the Lord, Jai and Vijay, the two doorkeepers who checked them from entering the Vaikuntha planet, were certainly offenders. But as Vaishnavas, referring to the four Kumaras, as Vaishnavas, the four sages should not have cursed them in anger. So it's interesting. Actually, does it goes on? Yeah, so it's interesting that they, at least to their way of thinking, they made a mistake. They cursed the two servants of the devotees of Lord Narayan. They're feeling bad about this now. But despite the fact that they did something which, as far as they're concerned, was a mistake, they're getting the mercy of Lord Narayan. So it gives us some information about how merciful Lord Narayan is to his devotees, that he appeared, the four Kumaras got mercy, Jai and Vijay, are going to get mercy. As a result of this pastime, we have the appearance of Pallad Maharaj. We have the appearance eventually of Lord Nisringadev. So, it's just kind of indicating about getting some indication here about the mercy of Lord Narayan. So we usually end classes with a question. So I'm going to ask the question to everybody else. And the question is, so we know from our other studies that, Arjuna was put into illusion so that the Bhagavad Gita could be spoken. Prabhupada clearly states that in different purports in the Bhagavatam. And he also states the same thing about that Maharaj Parikit was influenced, you know, in such a way that he became overwhelmed by hunger or thirst. You know, it was described as being out of character. So, and you know, this would led up to the speaking of the Srimad Bhagavatam, okay? So, is this, my question is then, can we consider this pastime the same? In other words, is it that Jaya and Vijaya and the four Kumaras both really had absolutely no fault, you know, but they were just being put, they were being influenced by Krishna's yoga maya to behave like that? Because it does refer to, this is my papers here. When Prabhupada, in one purport, when he refers to what the behavior of Jaya and Vijaya, he says, astonishingly, you know, he says, in other words, it was very much out of character for them. So my question is how do we understand this pastime? Is it that in the same way as Arjuna was put into illusion and Maharaj Pricka was put into illusion, that Jaya and Vijaya being influenced by Krishna's yoga maya energy, and similarly the four Kumaras, that they got so angry that they cursed him? Or is it meant to be understood in some other way? So that's my question to the audience. And somebody would like to... Rabindranath Prabhu.
Yeah, unless it's specified by the acharyas, we can't assume anything. Unless they say something like, well, if it's not stated, this is like special mercy, you know, but people being put in illusion, then you could, like, you know, you could speculate in this way or whatever like that. But unless the acharyas say something like that, we just don't know. We just don't know.
Right. Yeah, really good point. Yeah, and I'm not aware of any place that I can remember where that is specified, that this is in the same category. Satchanoy Prabhu?
One of the acharyas, Srila Rupa Goswami, says that in trying to understand the lila or pastimes of the Lord, we cannot use logic, reason, measurement, because Krishna moves in a very sweet way by his sweet will. And even the same pastime, let's say for Arjuna, that he did something in one particular time, doesn't necessarily mean it will be the same, exactly the same. So to try to compare one pastime with another one, it might be, it might not. So the general rule is this, that we just submissively accept that particular pastime of the Lord as it is, because trying to, you can say, speculate, or like measure, or reason, or logic, we fail.
Yeah, so you kind of basically just elaborated, and you're supporting what Rabindranath said, that unless we have a direct statement from the acharyas, we cannot make that assumption. Anybody else like to say something on that question? Is this on that question? Okay, brief comment, right? Because we're at it, basically kind of...
It's a comment. Okay. What this whole pastime is about. Why are we even listening to it? Why are we even concerned about it? What is its value to all of us? How can we make use of it in our lives? The problem is that when we think of Krishna and we say the name Krishna, or we think of the pastimes of Krishna, we very often, just like so many other people who are even non-devotees, start to talk about him as if he were just another person. And we have to forget that he is not another person. He is the greatest person. He is the most glorious person. He is the most amazing person. And when we have that awe, when we have that reverence, when we have that glory in our voice, then we are respecting Krishna in the way he should be, and we're regarding him in the way that we should do, instead of just saying Krishna. I hear so many persons say the name Krishna as if it were Joe or Alan James. This is something special. He's amazing. He's unusual. And therefore, when we bring Krishna into our mind, we have to be thinking, I can't think of myself as equal to him. Why would I think of myself equal to him? Because we have all been born with this idea of wanting to be God. I am the Lord. I am important. I'm valuable. Just as I'm talking now, I may start thinking I'm such a great sage or this. I don't, though. What I'm trying to bring out is opposition should be one of smallness, tininess. God is great. He's so great that when I mention His name, all I can do is cower or lower my head and beg His mercy that He will enable me to have a little bit of understanding of Him, a little bit of vision of Him, so that I can properly and truly appreciate His glory. That's all.
Okay, thank you. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.